Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks today for the freedoms that we have in this country. We've indeed been blessed with many good gifts from your hand. Natural resources, beautiful scenery, talented people. But above all, the other blessings is the blessing of living in a country where we are free to worship you according to your word, without hindrance, without state persecution. Lord, we thank you today for that freedom. We ask that you would help us to use it wisely in order to serve you well, not as a license to do as seems best in our own eyes. Lord, we pray that you would bless the exercise of that freedom as a means of bringing the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet. We pray that blind eyes would be opened, that deaf ears would be caused to hear, that stony hearts would be made responsive to your truth. And we pray for our own hearts as well, confessing that we ourselves have often been stony ground from which to bring a harvest. Lord, we pray that you would turn us back to you with whole hearts that keep nothing back. We pray too today for those who govern us. We pray for our president and for his cabinet. And we ask that you would guide and direct them through the many challenges that face them at home and abroad. We pray that you would give them wisdom in leading us in true justice and righteousness. We pray that you would give them skill in helping other nations towards peace as well, especially the peoples of the Middle East. Lord, we pray for peace amongst the warring factions, a peace that will provide for the rights and concerns of all sides. We pray that you would prevent those who are for war from being successful in precipitating violence. We ask that you would strengthen the hands of those who seek a lasting peace, that they may be successful in their quest. Lord, we pray too today for the Supreme Court, for all those involved in the judicial branch of our government. We pray for judges who will accurately interpret the laws of the land. We pray for men and women who will be impartial in the exercise of justice, bringing appropriate retribution to those who have broken the law and clearing the innocent. And we pray particularly for those who are your people who labor in this important work. We pray that you give them faithfulness in their callings and boldness to fulfill their charge. And we pray for our senators and congressmen and women. We pray that they would govern us with skill and insight so we might have peaceful and quiet lives. Not only we ourselves, but every sector of society, young and old, rich and poor, white and black, Hispanic and Asian. May we have laws that provide for the poor and the alien, that encourage decency, honesty, and morality, that protect the unborn and the elderly. Lord, we pray that our justice and equity would be the envy of the rest of the world. And Lord, we pray too today for ourselves and for our own needs. And today we pray particularly for those who are struggling with deferred hopes, unfulfilled desires. We pray that you give us patience to wait for your timing and great confidence in your unshakable love for us in Jesus Christ, a love that will not let us go until you have completed your sanctifying work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts today to hear the preaching of your word, and that you would teach us not only through that, but also through our trials and disappointments, all the more to long for the day of Christ's return. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles or your bulletins and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, continuing on our series this summer in the book of Proverbs, we're going to focus our message on Proverbs 13:12, but we're also going to read actually the whole of that little section down through verse 19. This is God's word. Let's give careful attention to the reading of it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. In everything the prudent walks with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores destruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination for fools." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. The book of Proverbs is a difficult book to get into, isn't it? The opening chapters perhaps are straightforward enough, but then you get this. Chapter after chapter of one-liners that seem totally disconnected from their neighbors. Some of which, in fact, seem outrageously out of touch with reality. For example, Proverbs 12:21. "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Really? What planet is Solomon living on? Has he never wrestled with the problem of why wicked people seem so often to prosper? Other proverbs just seem, well, outrageous. "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." We're going to look at that proverb next week. But, ew. I mean, there's a pretty picture to carry around with you all day, isn't it? And then there are other proverbs that seem, well, just kind of obvious. The proverb we are going to look at today fits into that category. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Well, it's true, no doubt. Who would dispute it? It is a bummer when you really want something and it doesn't happen. But why do we need a proverb like this in the Bible? If you were to read this proverb in your reading in the scriptures, you would probably give it no more than a glance and move on to the next one in the list. Of course, that's part of our problem. We try to read the book of Proverbs like any other book. Maybe you've seen those Bible reading plans that try to get you through the Bible in a year. And often, they'll have you read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And so on the first of the month, you read chapter 1. So on through to the 31st of the month, you read chapter 31. It seems to me that that's completely wrong as an approach to the book of Proverbs. Ed Clowney used to say, you've heard of the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Well, the book of Proverbs is the hard candy of the word. You can't gulp it down like milk. You can't just chew and swallow it like you do with meat. You have to put it in your mouth, stick it in your cheek, and, you know, let it sit there for a while until the sweetness gradually oozes out. Yeah, Proverbs need to be memorized and pondered. They need to be stuck in your pocket and regularly brought out and examined like a jewel from every different angle. And then as you encounter different life situations, those proverbs are there sitting in your memory, just waiting to be recalled and skillfully applied. The goal of reading the book of Proverbs is not to get through the book of Proverbs, it's to get the book of Proverbs through you. And so frankly, it would be much better to have a goal of reading and memorizing and pondering one proverb or one group of related proverbs a month instead of trying to read the whole book every month. Well, today we're going to look at just this one proverb and see what it has to say to us about hope deferred and hope fulfilled. And how its truth, however obvious it might seem at first glance, is actually far more profound than conventional wisdom. And in the light of the bigger picture of the scriptures, how this proverb encapsulates and summarizes memorably the Bible's teaching about hope deferred and hope fulfilled. So, first the proverb itself. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, this describes an experience that is common to all of us, deferred hope. We all know what it is to want something in life really, really badly, but not be able to have it, not yet. From the toddler who can't have their dessert until they've finished at least a bite of their broccoli, to the kid who's saving up their pocket money week after week to buy that bicycle, to the young man or young woman who desperately wants to be married and have kids, but there are no good prospects on the horizon, to the 60-something person who is ready to retire, but with the way the stock market is going, that doesn't look like that's going to happen anytime soon. You know, we know what it is to live with deferred hopes and dreams that are put on hold. Yeah, hopes and dreams haven't been killed, not yet. Nobody has driven a stake through their heart. But they're in cold storage. And we're waiting waiting, waiting. And what does that waiting period feel like? Well, we resonate with what the proverb says, don't we? It feels like heart sickness, an empty space in your gut, an undefined worry that you will never get what it is you really hope for, a sinking cloud of depression. Fearful thoughts begin to avalanche from a snowdrift of worry and rising panic. And you begin to predict your future in the most pessimistic terms, sure that your dark fate has been foreordained for you like some Shakespearean tragedy. You know, you just see from the opening credits, this is not going to end well. Well, we all know what that feels like. And it's probable that some of you here today are right now in the pit of wrestling with the demon of deferred hopes. And if you're not, well, it's around the corner, so get ready. Your heart is sick and tired of waiting for your desire today. Well, so what? Yeah, proverbs are never simple descriptions of facts, even when they're slogans like this one. It's the same way with, the beer commercial. It doesn't get any better than this. They're not just describing the ideal situation in life, which for them apparently simply involves fly fishing on the Snake River in Idaho, followed by an unexpected visit by the Swedish bikini team. I guess that says something about people who drink beer. But the point of that slogan is to encourage you to think that you can have a life that is better than anybody else if you just drink their beer. Or people who have in their office a framed poster that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's a worldview statement that is there for a reason. It's to remind them about the way they look at life. Well, so too, this proverb is intended to impact the way you live your life. Only God never says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But God does say, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." In other words, the book of Proverbs is always intending to shape your thinking as part of a system of biblical wisdom, a worldview that necessarily is going to compete with other worldviews out there for your allegiance. So whenever you read a proverb, even, no matter how obvious it seems, it's always worth asking yourself, what are the competing wisdoms out there? What are the other worldviews? What do other people think about this? What are you most tempted to believe regarding deferred hope? Well, I think almost everyone agrees that hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's nothing very controversial about that. What varies, it seems to me, is the remedy that different worldviews propose. You know, in conventional wisdom, there are essentially two approaches to the problem of your deferred hopes. What we might call the Stoic solution and the Epicurean solution after the ancient Greek philosophers, who you need to know nothing else about except for the names. The Stoic approach to the pain caused by things outside your ability to achieve is stop hoping. You know, your problem is your desires. You want things that you cannot control. That's where your frustration comes from. If you would only desire less, if you would only distance yourself from all of this engagement with this world, you wouldn't get so heartsick. Now, that response makes people separate themselves from the world, especially from deep relationships, so their hearts can be protected from the pain that comes with deferred hopes and disappointed expectations. And maybe that's where some of you are today. You know, you've been hurt by your interaction with people. People have let you down. People have disappointed you in a variety of ways. You know, perhaps it was parents who modeled marriage in an intensely broken way, either by divorcing acrimoniously or by staying together coldly. And either way, you are determined that you will not make the same mistakes and be similarly disappointed. And so you guard your heart against close relationships. Or maybe your disappointment was with God. You feel that God has let you down and betrayed you. You had an expectation, a desire that has not materialized. Now, that may be a good desire. Maybe you had a desire to serve Him in a particular way, or to have a particular job or career, or to be married, or to have children, or whatever it is. Or maybe you prayed to have a particular besetting sin taken away. didn't happen. Maybe you asked that someone you love will be saved and would respond to the gospel. But that good desire has been disappointed. God has not given you the desires of your heart. Not yet, at least. And you've responded to that heart sickness by withdrawing from God and closing your heart to Him. Yeah, maybe you're still a Christian. You're still here in church. But you're angry with God. You feel profoundly let down by God. You've responded by withdrawing. And probably not just from God, but also from the church family as well. You've convinced yourself God doesn't really love you. Maybe you've sinned too much, or somehow you've not measured up to His standards, and you're angry and bitter inside. On the other hand, the Epicurean response to hope that's been deferred is exactly the opposite. If your deferred hopes and desires cause you pain, well, just stop deferring them. You know, grab what you want for yourself right now by whatever means are necessary. Don't wait. Again, you know how the commercial goes. You know, you only go around once in this life, so go for the gusto. Right, most of you are probably too young to remember that commercial. But elder folks remember that one. So if your desire is for possessions, why suffer the pain of waiting until you can afford them? Go out and put them on your credit card. Worry later about how you're going to pay for it. If your desire is for sex, why live with the frustration of waiting until you get married? Go for it now with whoever happens to be handy. If your desire is for a marriage relationship, but there don't seem to be any suitable Christians out there in the vast metropolis of Grove City, well, maybe there's a non-Christian out there who can adequately fill the hole in your life. Again, maybe this is where some of you find yourselves right now, facing this full-on temptation to compromise that comes from deferred hopes. You can see a way of that seems to get you what you want right now. Well, you know it's not right, but you are deeply frustrated with doing the right thing and not getting what you want. So why should you wait any longer for what you so desire? I mean, it's not like your desire is something really evil, is it? You know, this should sound familiar for those who were around for the series in Abraham. Do you remember how Abraham and Sarah repeatedly faced the temptation to grasp by human wisdom and effort what God had promised to give to them? No, God promised to give them a land to live in. And they'd no sooner arrived in the land, there was famine, and they had to leave the land. They went down to Egypt. And Abraham was afraid that if the Egyptians discovered that Sarah was his wife, they would kill him, and that would be it. And so he lied about Sarah, said she was his sister. That didn't go so well. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. But year after year after year passed, still no child. And so they tried the whole Hagar, Sarah's maidservant strategy. Well, that didn't go so well either. All they wanted was to be safe and have a child. Is there anything wrong with wanting to be safe and have a child? Those are perfectly good desires that in their case were nothing less than what God had promised them. But when they were faced with the hard challenge of waiting, they gave in to temptation and chose the Epicurean wisdom of seizing it for themselves right now by whatever means is necessary. Now, these two responses to deferred hopes of conventional wisdom, the Epicurean solution, the Stoic solution, ebb and flow in their popularity and their appeal. Now, it seems to me, I don't think I'd be a rocket scientist to recognize that the Epicurean wisdom is very much the primary conventional wisdom in our society. Now, life is uncertain, your hope for the future may or may not be fulfilled, so get as much as you can right now, regardless of potential future cost, regardless of what God's word might say. And as we see from, again, from Abraham and Sarah, Christians too can be prone to this temptation. Or just think about the parable of the prodigal son. That was the alternative the younger brother chose. When he asked for his share of the inheritance right now, I mean, think about what he's saying. Dad, I just can't wait for you to die. You know, if you would just die right now, I wouldn't have to be asking you this. But since you are so inconsiderate, you're not dying, give me my share of the inheritance so I can make my life like the beer commercials. Epicurean solution. On the other hand, for Christians, I think the Stoic response is sometimes more attractive because we can make that look quite spiritual. You know, some of us are too proud and stubborn to follow the younger brother in his full-out visible rebellion. And so we stay at home like the elder brother, who is frankly just as mad that dad wouldn't die. He's waiting for his inheritance. He wants something that he can spend with his friends. He just doesn't want to show it. It's concealed under this cloak of outward conformity. Well, so too, we can be just as angry and resentful at God that he has not given us what we want. But we nurse that bitterness in the dark recesses of our hearts where no one can see it. Because that way we can keep up our front of perfect spirituality that confirms to us just how unfair God has been in his dealings with us. In fact, I think the more obedient you are, the more the Stoic temptation will attract you. Because, of course, God doesn't owe anything to all those wasters out there who live sinful lives, but you've been good. You did what he asked. You have not messed around. So now he's really let you down when he didn't give you this one little thing that you asked for. What a temptation to those who have invested their lives in serving God, to think that somehow God is in our debt, that God needs our permission to take something away from us or someone away from us who is precious. So we guard our hearts like Stoics, away from real desires, in bitterness and anger. So what's biblical wisdom for deferred hopes and fulfilled dreams? Well, it's different. It's much more profound than conventional wisdom. It acknowledges the genuine pain of deferred hope, but then it affirms desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, that's an odd image, isn't it? You know, we expect something more like desire fulfilled is sweet to your soul, which actually is what verse 19 says. Now, by not giving you the connection you expect right away, in fact, putting it a little further down the page, what Solomon is inviting you to do is think more broadly about fulfilled desires. Why is desire fulfilled a tree of life? And how does the soul sweetness that comes from fulfilled desire connect with the thought that to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools? Well, the answer is that these proverbs together, actually in some ways connected with the proverbs in between, address both the Stoic and the Epicurean temptations. We begin with the Epicurean temptation, which says, do whatever is necessary to fulfill your desire right now, right here. You know, the Epicurean refuses to be reined in by what God's word says or by what wise counselors say to them. He's just going to grab the object of his desire for himself. Well, where does that pathway end? Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, verse 13. Neglecting the teaching of the wise ends up in the snares of death, verse 14. The way of the treacherous is ruin, verse 15. Fools don't act with knowledge, they flaunt their folly, verse 16. They are wicked messengers who end up in trouble, verse 17. They ignore instruction, so find themselves in poverty and disgrace, verse 18. And as a result, they never really experience the sweetness of having that long-delayed desire finally fulfilled, because they just would not turn away from evil, verse 19. But you can sum up the teaching of all of these proverbs together with the Old King James Version of verse 15. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know, the Epicurean solution may look attractive, but it's deceptive. The pathway that the prodigal son follows looks like it ends like an episode out of Greek. You know, constant partying with beautiful, fun people. But in the morning, guess what? You wake up with a hangover surrounded by pigs. Seems like that shows up in some of those episodes too. So if the Epicurean temptation is your temptation right now, because your heart has been made sick by deferred hope, look at where it ends up. Abandoning the wisdom of God's word, despising what you know to be right, is not the way to true fulfillment and happiness. It will leave you empty and destroyed. Now, of course, just seeing where our present path ends up in theory may not be enough to turn us back from it. God is sovereign over all these things. And sometimes God, in His gracious sovereignty, will turn us and those whom we love over to ourselves for a time, to allow us to experience for ourselves the difficulty of that path, the sorrow of its bitter fruit. And yet He always does so graciously for His children, in order to show us more about our own hearts, in order to draw us to see more clearly the glorious and utterly undeserved hope that is ours in the gospel. Because when the prodigal comes home, he or she always comes back with a much richer understanding of God's grace and God's love than they ever had before they left. But the original proverb also addresses the Stoic temptation by calling desire fulfilled a tree of life. Because the Stoic has essentially given up on hope and desire out of disappointment. He or she has given up on the tree of life, or ever seeing desire fulfilled. Maybe you're disappointed and frustrated because God hasn't given you marriage, or babies, or a meaningful job. But your disappointment and frustration are really about what you think those represent. The feelings of affirmation, of intimacy, of significance, of meaning in your life that you think would come from those things. And so you give up desiring things, and you harden yourself against hope. But God's word tells us that our hopes and desires are not too strong, but too weak, as the quote from C.S. Lewis on the front of the bulletin says. It's not that we're desiring things that are too big. It's that we're desiring things that are too small, like the kid playing in the mud puddle when he's been invited on a trip to a beautiful beach. So what God says to you is there is a tree of life. Look at the glorious future that I've prepared for you. Don't stop hoping. Fix your hope on the one in whom all of your hopes for affirmation, for intimacy, for meaning, for significance, all of those things were meant to be fulfilled, which is in me, says the Lord. You haven't found life elsewhere, not because there is no life to be found, but because life is only to be found in my presence. And the best, the real, the true life is yet to come when I bring you to the tree of life, where you can eat freely and taste life in all its fullness. You see, the Stoic vision is too cramped and too limited. And to understand the full significance of this image of the tree of life, we need to see that apart from the book of Proverbs, the tree of life only shows up in two places, two books in the Bible. And you could probably tell me what those two books are. Genesis and Revelation. The tree of life is there in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, alongside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's there in the middle of the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 22, right next to the throne of God. You see, by using this image of the tree of life for fulfilled hopes, the writer of this proverb wants you to put your deferred desires, dreams, aspirations, and hopes within the context of this bigger biblical narrative. He wants you to look back to Genesis, look back to the Garden of Eden, and remember that deferred hope and waiting were actually part of God's original design for the universe. You remember when God made Adam first of all, He didn't immediately create Eve right alongside Him. Instead, He first created Adam, and then He brings all of the animals to Him for Adam to name. Maybe He brought them in alphabetical order, aardvark, antelope, or onto zebra. Who knows? And as He saw these animals coming, the rabbis imagine Him seeing them coming in pairs, kind of like Noah and the ark. And He laments, "Every beast has its mate, but I have none." Only after He realized that there was no helper corresponding to Him does God then fulfill that good desire and the provision of the perfect wife, Eve. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The first "at last" of delayed desire being fulfilled takes place right there on day 6 of creation, before the fall ever occurred. You see, God wanted Adam to understand that he could be trusted to provide for all of his needs. The same way, the Garden of Eden was not yet heaven. It was certainly a place of perfect blessing. Adam and Eve lacked for nothing, but they could still potentially lose it. And so Adam was called to guard the garden and be on the lookout for potential danger. And there was a Sabbath day every week in the garden. On the last day of each week, when Adam and Eve were called to put down their tools, to stop work, and to look forward and understand that God had a place of ultimate rest prepared for them, a place where they wouldn't continually have to be on the guard against sin. And in the middle of the garden was this tree of life, a visible symbol of this fulfillment of what Adam could have merited for himself and his offspring if he had obeyed. And yet, in the Garden of Eden, that deferred hope didn't make their heart sick. Adam would not have felt fear or anxiety as he waited, because he lived in a garden in which all of his present needs were being met by God. He didn't hunger or thirst. He didn't experience broken relationships or death. There was no tension between what he had now and what God had promised him, the not yet. And the tree of life was constantly there, right in front of him, as a symbol of God's sure commitment to fulfill his perfect purposes in their lives. I mean, how hard would it be to wait for your hopes and desires to be fulfilled if you knew that they were in the hand of such a kind and generous God? But then sin entered the world, and our relationship with our hopes and our desires was radically reshaped. In fact, that very first sin was itself a refusal to wait patiently and trust that God would provide everything they needed. God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." But urged on by the serpent, Eve took the Epicurean option, rejected God's wisdom, and believed that it was desirable to make one wise by knowing good and evil. God said, "Don't eat." The serpent said, "Eat." And Eve chose the serpent's wisdom. But how did that work out? Well, they discovered for themselves that the way of the transgressor is hard. The result of seeking to satisfy their desire by despising God's word was not sweetly fulfilled hearts, but poverty and disgrace, ruin and death, just as these proverbs remind us. Access to the tree of life was lost. Creation itself subjected to futility and death. And they sought to hide their hearts from one another and from God. That's what the fig leaves are all about. And you see, this is the world in which we now live our lives. A world in which deferred hope is a daily reality for us, and we face the powerful temptation to turn aside from obedience and wisdom and pursue those paths of folly. We strongly desire and covet things that we do not possess. We desire health or healing that is not ours. We desire relationships that we have not been given. And some of those desires maybe are for sinful things in themselves, others are for good things, but we've developed an over-desire for them. Because we believe that our wisdom is better than God's wisdom. The truth is, as Tim Keller puts it, God answers our prayers exactly the way you would have prayed if you had the same knowledge and wisdom and love and understanding that God has. Or as the country song puts it, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. You know, wherever Tim Keller and a country song agree, there's probably some wisdom in there somewhere. Yeah, this is the world in which we live our lives. A world in which deferred hope is a daily reality. And we struggle with that. We refuse to believe in God's perfect wisdom ordaining our lives. And so we grasp after things that God has not given us, and the results are not pretty. And even the things we do have, we must one day give up. Even the very best relationships that this world has to offer will one day end in death. We live in a broken and frustrating world. Now, if that were the only biblical reality, then Stoicism might be our only option. Guard your heart safely away from hope, because if you give it to someone and something, it will surely be broken. C.S. Lewis put it like this: "Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. But you see, Proverbs 13:12 answers this Stoic temptation by reminding us that yes, the tree of life still exists. It was not uprooted and destroyed in Genesis 3. It was protected by cherubim and a flaming sword. Now, fallen humanity cannot access it right now, but it still stands as a living testimony to the Lord's determination to finish what He has started. The creation has only been subjected to frustration for a time by the will of God, as Romans 8 reminds us. In sure and certain hope that one day He will redeem it along with His adopted sons and daughters. God is not in a rush to complete His saving purposes. The biblical narrative is one long story of hoping and waiting, isn't it? Barren women waiting for babies. Thirsty people waiting for a promised land flowing with milk and honey. People in exile in Babylon waiting to come home. And throughout it all, the long, long wait for the coming Messiah. See, this is the way in which God teaches His people faith and trust and patience and endurance and perseverance, virtues that take time and disappointment to develop. But Revelation 22 completes that picture by reminding us of what the Lord designed for us in the beginning, that access to the tree of life will be restored, the redeemed humanity will be brought into the presence of God Himself. We may wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, but the morning will come, and joy comes in the morning. You see, the Lord has prepared for us the ultimate place of rest in heaven, where there will no longer be any heart sickness or frustration or anger or despair, but rather all of our truest desires will be purified and fulfilled. But how did God accomplish such an incredible act of cosmic redemption? How do you get from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22? Well, He did so by, in Jesus, entering the frustrating created order in which we live, and sharing our deferred hopes and desires. As a child, Jesus must have endured the frustration of having life orchestrated by parents whose choices weren't always wise or unselfish. Now, kids, you know how hard it is to live with your parents. And you don't even have perfect wisdom. Imagine how it would be to face the frustration of parents making wrong choices. And you know it's wrong. They won't listen. As a carpenter, He must have learned the challenge of working with and for unreliable people. People who would let Him down, break their promises. He chose 12 apostles. All of them abandoned Him, including the one who betrayed Him, selling Him to the authorities for the price of a slave. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as He faced the conflict between His natural human desire to avoid pain and suffering, and the Father's determined will that they had agreed before the foundation of the world that He should drink this cup of suffering. He rejected the Epicurean option and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And God's perfect and loving will for His own Holy Son at that point was not to give Him the tree of life, but to nail Him to the tree of death, the cross. And in the midst of the agony of the cross, Jesus guarded His heart against any stoic withdrawal from God or those around Him. As He's being crucified, He says to John, "See your mother, take care of Mary." He's thinking about other people. And with His very last breath, He cries out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." In the sure and certain hope of His own resurrection. And you see, in that resurrection, Jesus becomes the first fruits of that redemption. Hope finally starts to be fulfilled. We see human flesh putting on immortality that perfectly fulfills the mission that Adam failed. and now he pours out his Spirit on his people so that the Spirit can come alongside us in our frustration, in our pain, and to intercede for us and intercede with us. Even when we don't even know what to ask for or to hope for, he helps us to look forward to the sure and certain prospect of the glorious inheritance that God has prepared for us along with all of his saints together in heaven. Now, do you see how remembering this big picture, the whole biblical narrative, reshapes the way you wrestle with your own heart over the numerous deferred hopes of daily life? It invites you, it encourages you to focus your attention today on the sure and certain hope that will be fulfilled on the last day, and on the faithful love of your Heavenly Father in perfectly ordaining your present circumstances so you can wait with patience. Every little desire that you see fulfilled in your life is nothing other than a foreshadowing of the great and final fulfillment in the tree of life, when all of your desires will find their true fulfillment in God. And so every time God answers your prayers and gives you the desires of your heart, they're a token of his love and his care for you. So give thanks and celebrate, rejoice when the hopes and desires that you have are fulfilled. See them in the light of God's grand plan to bless you in Jesus Christ, that even now we are blessed with him in heaven, and often far more abundantly than we deserve here on earth. And yet at the same time, those deferred dreams and delayed hopes are not a sign that God is unwilling and unable to provide you with what is really good. No, they are a call for you to still your soul, like a little child in her father's lap, waiting patiently, trustingly for him to act or not act in his own time, according to his own wisdom. They are a call to you to cry out to God through the Holy Spirit in constant prayer, asking for help as you wrestle with your unruly heart, asking him through this to teach you dependence and trust. Now, in this world, some of your hopes will be fulfilled, but many will not, because the Father's wisdom is different and higher than yours, and because there is a not yet. There are things that are stored up for us in heaven. But you see, in the light of the cross, the tree of death that purchased your access to the tree of life, you can nonetheless know that in all things, God is at work for good in your life. You can know that in Christ, he is on your side, and he's at work in your heart, and he will bring you safely home at last to his presence, to the place where he will wipe away every tear, where every frustration will be forgotten, and where every good desire will find its fulfillment in him. Yes, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we often react with worldly wisdom, frustration, anger, fear, when our desires are deferred. We often don't really believe that you will work all things well for us, and so our souls are not still. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us in the midst of our struggle with deferred desires to look to the tree of life, the beautiful things that you've prepared for us, you've stored up for us in heaven, that even now help us to remind ourselves we are seated with Christ there. Even now we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And so whatever we lack because in your infinite wisdom, you know that it's not best for us right now. Lord, help us to believe that for ourselves. Help us to believe it for others too, for those around us who frustrate us so much. Help us to believe that you're at work in their lives and will not give up until you've completed that good work that you've begun in them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.